case you haven't noticed, I'm not Pastor Leonard, and I'm definitely not Pastor Bill. Both are traveling today and are away, so it would be great if you remember to pray for them as they travel and give them safety doing the things that they're doing. When I read the scriptures, I sometimes like to look at the scriptures in other versions. Not because, you know, the one's the be-all, end-all, right? But sometimes you get a different perspective. And I want to just read a verse to you, and this is out of the New Living Translation. It's Ephesians 4, and you'll notice in the notes there are a lot of notes, so I really expect you to take notes, right? Because I'm not a preacher. I am a teacher, but I'm not a preacher. And so I gave you a whole list of things, and some of the verses we probably won't cover today, but I'm hoping that you take them home and you read them, okay? Because church isn't just about what happens here. God speaks to us during our day-to-day life and our day-to-day walk, so hopefully you'll take those home with you. So Ephesians 4, 1-4, therefore I, and this is Paul speaking, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you, and that's an important word, beg you to lead a life that's worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble, always be gentle, be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort, listen to this part, this is important, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. The message title today is One. And we're going to talk a bit about unity. And we're going to talk a little bit about what unity means and how to get there. I was talking to somebody at my office. He said, well, what do you, I told him we were just going to do this. And he goes, oh, you like that stuff. It's great. You know, you'll do fine. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, I'm talking about unity and fellowship. And he said to me, and this is funny the way he said it. Well, isn't that something that's kind of foundational? Shouldn't the church already know that? Don't Christians move in the same direction all the time? Don't you guys have a common goal? And I thought, wow, he got it. He knows what unity is, right? And so I want to talk about that today, but we have to figure out how to get there, right? How do we become one? How do we do that? And the Bible also talks about another word, and it'll help us to understand what unity really is, and the word's fellowship, okay? Scripture defines the relationship between believers as fellowship. So our relationship is what God calls fellowship. Now, when you think about fellowship, what do you think about? Well, you think about having fun and having time together. We think about parties. You know, I come from a Baptist background. We think about food. You know, we think about all those things when we think about fellowship. But is that really what fellowship is? And we're going to talk a little bit about what that is today. The Greek word for fellowship, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I can promise you that. I took 4 semesters for me to get 2 semesters of credit. It was not a class that I would recommend for anybody. But the word is koinonia. And here's how it's translated in other places. It's translated as partnership, participation, intimacy, so close, tight bond relationships, and beneficial. And if you read the King James, it's translated in words like communication, communion, and they call it distribution fellowship, where believers were giving things out. So fellowship has like 4 levels, and I didn't create this, by the way. I found this a while ago in a book. I couldn't even tell you what book it is anymore, but it was in a book that really outlined what fellowship was. And I thought this was great because it talks about 4 levels of fellowship. So level 1 of fellowship is choosing to belong, right? Christianity is not just believing, but it's belonging. We belong to a family. You could write this verse down because it didn't make the slides, and I don't think it made the notes either. Because, you know, as you kind of put things together, things keep popping up. And I thought, well, okay, let's put this one in here. Hebrews 2:11. And you can say that we and God are the same family. And this is what it says. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So what does that mean? Right? We're together. God created us. We're part of his family. And also, if you want to write this one down, Ephesians 1:5, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family and bringing us to him through Christ Jesus. I love the idea of being adopted into God's family. Many of you know our family. We have three adopted girls, and those girls are part of our family. They have the same rights as all my kids. They have equal rights to dad, maybe sometimes more because they're girls. Even down to my insurance policy, they get the equal amount. Because when you're adopted into a family, you are part of that family, 100% part of the family. Ephesians 2:19 says this, and this is about us being fellow citizens. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We are part of God's family. Now, he doesn't say things over and over and over again just to say them over and over and over again. Why do you think he does that? He says them because he wants us to hear it, and he wants us to know. Right? This one didn't make the sheet either, and I promise this is the last time I'll ask you to. Maybe it did. Maybe it made the notes and didn't make the slides. Romans 12:5, we're members of one body. As in Christ, though many, from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Again, like I said earlier, I like to look at some other versions. Listen to what the Amplified Bible says. We're mutually dependent on each other. Pretty true. And the English version says we're joined to each other. That's why it's so important to find a good church family, isn't it? You need to be together with believers. You need to have a good, tight relationship. And having a good church family is good. Something new to me when we first moved here, because there's so many churches here, it was the church hopping. People go from one place to another, and they hop. Never get involved, never become part of the membership. That's why being in a family, in a church family, is really important to be. And you'll see as we go along and we talk about these levels of membership, levels of fellowship, where we come together. 1 Corinthians 12 says, and this is the importance of knowing your purpose, by the way. Just as a body through one has many parts, all the parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Okay, so three times now, and there's probably five or six other places where it says we are one body. And that's important because, you know, one of the things about a body is if something stops working, what happens? The rest of the body starts to get weak. An organ stops, you die, right? Because one part of the body stopped. And that's how serious this is. We are so dependent on each other that way. And it's important to know what we believe, too. Right? Because we believe the same things, just like the gentleman that I talked to said, aren't we have the same goals and the same purpose? Right? We do. And knowing what we believe together is important. And, you know, unashamedly, I'll tell you now that there is a discovery class coming up. And we'll talk about it in the announcements, I think. But that talks about what we believe. And it's an opportunity to learn what we believe as a church. So I'd ask you if you can make that. That's a good thing to be. So the first level of fellowship is membership. Now, these levels start to grow, so as you go along, you'll see this. Fellowship, the second level, is learning to share. Friendship, learning to share, right? So we'll move up to the next level. Believers shared all their, and we'll read in Acts chapter 2, believers all shared their possessions, right? All the believers were together and had everything in common, right? Remember what we talked about? Common beliefs. They sold their property and possessions and gave it to one another as they needed it. Can you imagine that? Dade, I think it's Dade County, is a county where the adoption program's not run by the county like it is in most other counties. It's run by the churches. Isn't that an interesting thing? Why? Because the churches have adopted the idea that they need to take care of others. And so they're looking for the kids. They're trying to place them in good homes. Very, very interesting that they do that, and not many other places do. So learning to share, what do we learn to share? We learn to share our experiences. We learn from each other, right? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens another. So one person sharpens another, right? I don't think we need to explain much about that, but we know that people help us grow, and they help sharpen, keep us sharp. Titus 2:2-6 talks about how we should conduct each other. And this is Paul telling Titus, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to teach. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then it says, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure. So see, the older ladies are now teaching the younger ladies how to live, right? To be self-controlled, busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so there's no one that can malign the word of God. Similarly, he says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. What he's calling us to do there is for people who are more experienced in the Christian walk or older and have more experiences in life is to teach the younger. See how this is? We're not just sharing our possessions now, but we're also sharing a bit of ourselves. Sharing our homes is the next one. And that's all about hospitality. So we have 1 Peter 4:9, and it says, just be cheerfully hospitable. There we go. offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's really hard to be able to invite people in and to share with them, but Scripture says it over and over and over again that we need to do that. It's using your gifts to serve one another. That's what it really boils down to. Romans 12:13 says, share with those in need, right? And if this is talking more about the hospitality side, share with the Lord's people what they need. Practice hospitality. Pretty straightforward. and then hospitality is not always easy, like I said. Sometimes it's sacrificial. And in Hebrews 13:16, it says this. It says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is pleased. So not only is he asking us to do it, but he's pleased with it. The other thing that we like that we should be sharing is our problems. I said, wait a minute, Peter, I don't want to share my problems with somebody else. But yeah, one of the things that we just talked about earlier when we did the welcome is the card in the seat in front of you, right? Writing down your prayer requests. Why do we do that? Well, we do that to share with our burdens with each other. So here, Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So it actually calls us to help carry somebody else's burdens. And we need to do that. Hebrews 10:25 says that we should meet together. But this is always a verse that you hear around, you know, oh, you got to go to church. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? Because the rest of the verse says not to just, you know, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but you do that for a reason. You do that to encourage one another. Right? Think about the encouragement you get when you just come in the door. Not even somebody, just encouragement right here. It's amazing what God can do that way. And then this one is going to be a little harder to swallow, but we share our sins. Now, I don't mean that if I sin, you do the same thing. That's not what I mean about sharing my sins. But James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. the prayer of a righteous person, listen to this, is powerful and effective. Right? We'll talk about this a little bit later, but sometimes prayer requests are not just for prayer requests, it's to share information. That's not what it's about. This is truly saying, I will pray for you. I saw a movie a couple of weeks ago. I think it was called Overcomer, the new one that came out. And the guy who was in the hospital, and I can't remember the names, I'm terrible that way. The guy who was in the hospital said, he was being visited, and he said, and the guy said, oh, you know, what we say as Christians as we walk out, oh, I'll be praying for you. And the guy walks out, you know, and he goes, and then he comes back another time. And the guy asked him, said, did you really pray for me? And it's like, no, not really. But that's what this is, praying for each other, really caring about each other, really trying to reach each other. There's also accountability. There's some of the guys here that probably remember Promise Keepers. That was a huge movement for a while, and they had these big stadium things. But what happened after the stadium event, you know, and after the high of all that stadium event was they broke people into small groups, and they were called accountability groups. And these were groups where were five or six men, and I can tell you the group I had, we met without fail, you know, 6:30 in the morning, but we met without fail. And we talked to each other about things, and we asked the hard questions. How's your life going today? Have you spent time in the Word? Have you done anything that would be detrimental to your marriage? How are your eyes? Are they fixed on the Lord, or are they looking at other things? So ask the hard questions. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here, is when we confess our sins one to another, is for that reason. It's for accountability. Life groups is another place where that is really good. You build strong bonds by doing this, and you build strong bonds with each other. Level three gets a little deeper, right? It's partnership. It's doing my part. I learned about partnership a couple of years ago when I was spending a lot of time in Bolivia. In fact, there's a couple of guys in the congregation that have gone with me, working side by side with people that sometimes you don't even know. But what do you have? You have a common bond in Christ, right? And that's what partnership is. And side by side, working side by side. So 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we're fellow workers. And it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So he's saying that we're together. I remember that when we went to Bolivia, one of the gentlemen there, his name was Onesimo, would come and say, hey, we are just so glad you're here. And so one time I asked, why? You know, why are you glad? And it was more around the fact that we were coming to be mutual workers, encouraging them. It wasn't, you know, people say, well, you know, you could do those kind of trips and, you know, they really just want your money and free, you know, free labor. Not at all. This was true partnership and encouragement for each other. And they were thrilled that we came from halfway around the world to be able to share with them. Ephesians 4:16 says, For him, the whole body, joined and held together by supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up in love as each does his part. And we all have our parts to do in God's kingdom. Right? You know, from the person who cleans the building to the person, you know, that does the finances. I mean, we all have our part. But if that wasn't enough, God pushed a little bit further here, and there's another level of fellowship, and it's kinship. And I really never understood what kinship was, the word kinship, until I started doing this study. And it's more than just a connection. It's devotion to one another. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted one to another, honor one another above yourselves. Think about your family and think about as you are in your family. Do you think about yourselves? No, you think about them first. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how you know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. and that's the ultimate definition of love. But he adds this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Would you do that? That's kinship. I know if somebody was threatening one of my children or my wife, I would definitely get between them. And that's kinship. That's real tight connection. John, or 1 John 4:12 says that, and this is around God. God's love is evident, you know, and we can see it in our lives for our brothers. No one has ever seen God. Right? Listen to this. But we love one another. Right? So nobody's seen God, but what do they see? They see God in us, don't they? You know, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. When somebody from the outside sees that, they know that we have God in our lives. Somebody said a long time ago, I heard this, you may be the only Bible somebody reads. Boy, that puts a bit of pressure on us, doesn't it? But you are. And when we don't have fellowship in the church and we don't have love for one another, what do they see? Nothing different than what they see every day. But when they see us have love for one another. I'll read a couple more, but we'll do these quickly because I've been warned not to go over. So here, John 13:35, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus speaking. And then Galatians 3:26-29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you're a part of Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to God's promise. Doesn't matter who you are, he's saying, does it? Doesn't matter male or female. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter any of that stuff at all. What matters is that you love one another. So, four levels of fellowship, and they get increasingly stronger and stronger, right? But what destroys that besides us? What destroys that? So there's a couple things we'll talk about that destroy it. One is gossip. And the pastor mentioned this last week when he was speaking, but he talked about gossip. And Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and gossip separates close friends. One of the versions say gossip destroys friendship. And I can add to that, gossip destroys fellowship. And sometimes gossip is not just us talking. And, you know, I said a little earlier when we share prayer requests, sometimes people use that as a vehicle for gossip. Oh, you know, I'll pick on Christine because she's in the front row. You know what Christine did? We need to be praying for her. That's not really a prayer request, is it? That's not really bringing something out. It's, by the way, she didn't do anything. What it is us just kind of trying to gossip and share about stuff. Or if you say, oh, that person, I can't believe what they did. You know, they just did this and they did that. It destroys. It destroys trust. It destroys friendships. It destroys everything that God has told us. And if you think about it, what he says for loving one another, is that loving one another? No, it's the opposite. Hatred is another thing. And I'm sort of shocked a little bit about this, because it seems to happen in the church as well, right? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Hatred in the church has no place. And yet there are people that will, and I don't think there's any or know of anybody here that's like this, but there are people that will just literally walk past somebody and not talk to them because either they had some perceived wrong or just didn't like them, or it could be the color of their shoes. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people just get mad about, right? And then they let it fester and it becomes hatred. And there are people that just hate each other. And it sounds like such a strong word, but it really is a strong word, and people just hate each other. And that's a definite killer of unity. This is the other one, and I think I can almost speak from real experience around this one, because this is something that was in my life that really helped turn me back around to Christ, and that was unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Do you know what the definition of forgiveness is? It's not holding the penalty against the person anymore. So if somebody did something to me or my family, and I actually said I forgave them, I'm not holding the penalty against them anymore. Now, that's me not holding the penalty against them. That doesn't mean that there's not consequences that God has given out, or there's not consequences that the law has given out, right? It is truly me releasing that person. And that's really hard. You know, and I saw this played out in my life when Bev and I were having our issues and our problems. She truly forgave me and didn't hold my actions against me. And that's what God's talking about here, is total forgiveness. But he goes even a step further, right? It's not just that he wants you to forgive. Listen to this. He says in Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of yours." Pretty strong words from God. Okay, and then the last one I had, and there are more, but these are really like the top four. Jealousy and quarreling. This is something that I think we see often in churches as well. And you know, this is one of those places where the guy who was talking to me said, you know, "Don't you all have a common goal? Don't you all work together?" But we're people. And unfortunately, we do have jealousies about other people, things that they do, things that they have, and quarreling because maybe we don't like something the way it is, or, you know, churches have split over the color of the carpet, and, you know, how somebody's going to take communion, things like that. And it's a sad fact, but it happens, right? And so 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this, "You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" He's talking about how we act as Christians, right? If we act that way, then you can tell the love of Christ is not in us. God gives each of us what he gives us. He gives us talents. He gives us finances, riches, treasure. He gives us different things. Looks, you know, he gives us all different things. But he does that for a reason, right? Going back to unity and back to fellowship, because we all have our part and we all need to do our things together, right? And that's, when you think about all of this combined, these all just feed into each other. They talk to each other. They work together. So what does unity look like? What does fellowship look like? Probably 10 years ago now, my family, when the boys were growing up, my family drove a very distinctive-looking van. Hopefully you never saw us on the road and you never saw us doing something wrong, but it was a very distinctive van. It was a bright green. It had one of those really tall tops, one of those camper-type vans. It had a TV in it, actually, and that TV was, you know, one of those big chunk of TVs, so, you know, it was kind of an old vehicle, and we had trouble with it one night. It was a Wednesday night. My wife was heading to the Awana program, and that van was always filled with kids, more than probably the van should be filled with, but it was always filled with kids. And as we're driving along, or she's driving along, I was out of town, she was driving along, she got a flat tire. And she pulled off to the side of the road. Now, she's on 192, on the way to church, a van full of kids, most not ours, right? All full of stuff. And all of a sudden, somebody pulls up behind her from the church. "Hey, do you need help?" Yeah, flat tire, don't know what to do. And they said, "Well, let us take some of the kids." So they piled a bunch of kids into a car. Not more than 10, 20 seconds later, another car pulls up behind her. Hey, yep, still got more kids, you know, pop them in your car. And then the third car came along and popped all the kids in the car. So all of them made it to church safely, you know. And Bev was sitting there on the side of the road. Fourth car pulls up. These are all people that we know and from church, right? True fellowship, true love. Hey, what's wrong? I got a flat tire. Well, let me change it for you. That's true fellowship. That's true love. When family works together, helps together, and that's true unity. All right? True fellowship is just this. Listen, it's 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If our focus is on Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. And that's what he's telling us. Let's take a minute and pray. And I want to ask, while we're praying, if you just think about for a few minutes, where are you? Right? The first step to unity is knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, then the fellowship piece doesn't make any sense. You could still be a loving person, you could be whatever else, but that's where it starts. So let's just have a word of prayer. And I want you just to look inside. Do you really know Jesus? I know in a room this size, there are people who come to church that just come to church, who have no real relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That means confessing that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for those sins, and giving your life over to him. And that's what he's asking, right? If we walk in the light, that's what it means. Having that relationship with Jesus Christ. And there may be somebody here that doesn't have that relationship. And if you're that person, I want you to do me a favor. On the back of one of those cards, just write on there, and somebody will get with you and talk with you. Or maybe even after here, if you want to pray with somebody, we'll find somebody to pray with you. I need Jesus, and I want him in my life. And you can do that right now. You can say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I know there's a penalty for sin, and that's death. Please forgive me, and I turn my life over to you, and really mean that. There are others here in the room that are Christians who need a fresh start. I was one of those. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he does, promises. And so if you're sitting here and you need a fresh start, just ask him, please forgive me. Because that's the basis of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with others. Because you're not going to love everybody without God's help. And then if you're just here, just with your eyes closed for a second, if there's some of these things that are in your life, the gossip, the quarreling, the hatred, the unforgiveness, and you need somebody to pray with you, somebody to help walk through that with you, we have people here who'll do that. People who'll pray with you, people who'll work with you, people who'll hold you accountable. And if you need that, we're here for you. Let's pray. Father, we are sinners. Our lives are a mess most of the time. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the healing, the grace, and the forgiveness. Lord, and I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that these levels of fellowship, that you find us faithful in loving each other, caring for each other, and just watching each other's back. Father, we just lift you up. Lord, I pray for those who need Christ and have made a decision today, Lord, that you will help them to reach out, Father, that we'll be able to talk with them, lead them through, give them ways to grow. And then, Lord, for those who need a new start, Lord, I pray that you'll just give us that new start. Thank you, Father, again, for how you love us and how you take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something a little different today when we close our service, if that's okay. I want you to do me a favor. Just reach across the aisles and grab onto the person next to you's hand. Go right across the whole church. Let's do that. Okay, there's some room. I see some spaces there. Go across. Let's grab them. You know what? Unity starts here and now, right? I'm going to read a scripture and then we'll just close in prayer. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." Think about that. We ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. We have Jesus in our heart. That work is within us, right? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, that's what we pray for. We pray that as we walk out of here, people will see Jesus in us and they'll see the immeasurable blessings and love that we have because of you. Father, just be with us. Help us to walk the walk and to talk the talk this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.